You may like to turn back to our first reading from Isaiah, page 634 in the Old Testament section. If you were to ask me, as a committed Christian, have you ever been depressed, felt desolate? My honest answer must be, alas, yes, I have. Although others have called me an optimist, and some even with a smile an incorrigible optimist, my heart does often sink, as it did some days ago when the Irish peace process, with such hopes for the future, was suspended. It seemed like a golden opportunity lost. Or again, during my working life amongst teenagers in boarding schools, when parents came to see me to announce their separation or divorce and foolishly tried to assure me that, of course, it won't make any difference to young Charlie. Not only was I inwardly very angry to have to listen to such rubbish, but very depressed that this 14-year-old boy, so happy at school, is going to have this crisis hanging over him. And unless we have some saints amongst us, and that is always possible, many there must be who have felt these same emotions from time to time. So, what's the answer to our depressions, our fears? Where do we find that new strength to enable us to get us out of the slough of despond? Who can give us that new strength of which Isaiah writes in these verses we heard in the first reading? The prophet does not mince his words. He throws the people's complaints and their charge that God does not care for them back at them. In answer, Isaiah turns positive. God will give support to those who trust in him. I think we must put this just for a minute or two into its historical perspective. Why have the Israelites come to this low ebb, morally and spiritually? Under the rotten reign of their king Ahaz, round about the year 700 BC, when strong Assyria was the great and territory-seeking power in the Middle East, Ahaz decided on a policy of very dangerous appeasement. And with this policy, Ahaz desecrated the temple at Jerusalem, encouraged corrupt worship, even worse, erected an Assyrian-type altar. And this faithless king topped it all by closing the temple sanctuary. Little did Ahaz know that these deeds would not help him when, in Byron's words, the Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold. And they did come down just like that. But the damage was done. Worship and moral behavior had been defiled. And alas, many of the king's subjects joined in this defilement. True, the next king, Hezekiah, did his utmost to reform the land and its people. But at the same time, being set upon by his enemies on all sides, including Assyria, and by the obstinacy of his subjects, Hezekiah could only achieve so much in trying to bring people back to the faithful worship of the one true God. It was against this background that Isaiah, that great prophet and mouthpiece of God, gives his unequivocal answer to the people's criticism. In addressing the people as Jacob and Israel, verse 27, he calls attention to their heritage. And when the people say, My way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Isaiah tackles it straight on. And he replies, how can you say, how dare you say, that the Lord doesn't see your troubles and isn't being fair to you? And in verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? I believe this would have been said with great reproach, tinged with sadness. Have you not known, have you not heard? You can't be that ignorant, he's saying, and pretend that you're deaf and haven't heard what God can do for you. And he reminds them in a few very simple words, the Lord is the everlasting God. And looking back to verse 26, Isaiah, looking at the starry firmament above him, underlines this. Lift up your eyes high and see who created these and call them all by name. And the nature of our God is that he never grows faint. He never grows weary. But he does things very often, or always, in his own time. If you look at verse 29, we read, the Lord is able to give power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And in the final two verses, Isaiah goes on to show in the highest of literary forms that the strongest humans, the youth, those in the prime of physical strength, even they will be utterly exhausted and at times fall by the wayside. But in contrast, those who look to and have faith in the Lord will renew their strength. What happens to strong young men? Well, they do get exhausted. And then he has the three marvelous figures of speech, if you like. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's just look at each of those three things. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. We know full well, of course, that we can't do that. But the strength which we can have in our Lord will be even greater than this, a king of all the birds, do. You have a picture here of the eagle who needs no effort in mounting high into the sky and swooping down with alacrity. And then they shall run and not be weary. I must confess here that I have never run very well. I only ran one 400-yard race in my life. That also shows my age, as it was in yards. And I only ran because the real chap who might have won the race was ill. And so the captain of the house said, I tried not to meet his eyes, you'll do, get changed and run. Well, I did, and my only glory on that day was that there was just one person, one boy, who was slower than I. But they shall run and not be weary. We don't think of people like me, but of the Bannisters and all the past and present tremendous athletes. But even they, you will remember, and you will know by watching TV, even they, when they come to the finishing tape, there's a mixture of tremendous joy, of course, but there's also the falling down in sheer exhaustion on the racetrack. And then, thirdly, they shall walk and not faint. It's easy to walk. Many of us enjoy walking for miles. But to walk and walk and walk on, as I think it was both of them who walked from Lendergloetz to the Lizard, or the other way around, for charity. However tough he is and however determination he had, he was completely and utterly worn out by the time he finished his vast walk. And this is not the only one, but to me the greatest chapter with those concluding verses. To read when we're depressed or forlorn, for whatever reason it may be. My examples at the beginning were, in a sense, non-personal. But many events of a personal nature happen to leave us despondent. During a recent testimony on TV, a lady spoke most movingly about her depression, her utter desolation, struck suddenly by a very serious illness. If ever there was a bolt from the blue, that was it. And her first reaction was one of terrible anger. Why, Lord, did you let this happen to me, a Christian? And amongst her tears, she asked time and time again, why me? Why me, Lord, who has worked so hard to bring others to faith in you? Her anger came to a crescendo, to such a pitch that she even yelled insults at her God. When suddenly, through her turmoil, there seemed to come a quiet voice, and a sudden peace of mind came upon her. She confessed how terribly she had sinned by casting doubts on God's sovereignty. She learned to live with her illness and with her handicap, and she was able to bear the pain. A verse in Isaiah 26, two verses, come to my mind when I listen to that. The Lord will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. And that lady found exactly that strength. It was a renewed strength to her. Now, this was a dramatic encounter with God, but there are lesser dramatic crises where our trust in God is sorely tested. We all know someone over the years, I expect, who lost his or her job, the only wage earner in the family, the only person who brought in the money to buy food, and he lost his job. That person goes for an interview, has all the right credentials. The panel seems very pleased and encouraging. And for a week, he lives in hope. But then a letter drops through his letterbox, and the job has been given to someone else. And the disappointment, the rage, the feeling of being let down by God becomes even greater when he learns subsequently that a much younger person was selected. And to these examples, we can all think of others of our own experience. And we ought to ask ourselves how we responded. Did we respond in a white heat of strong words against the Lord, or have recourse to the scriptures? We do need to gain new and renewed strength daily, time and time again. Or if we don't, when the next crisis comes, we will be so much weaker to withstand the delight of the devil, who loves seeing us crumble. But how can we gain such new and renewed strength? we have to realize that God does not always answer our prayers immediately. Our Lord is not an automaton where we put in our money and the answer we want comes out. Where it does, there would be a vast increase in believers. But thank the Lord it isn't thus. God answers our prayers at times speedily. At others, it takes some time. And sometimes, there doesn't seem to be an answer. And perhaps when it comes eventually, there's an answer, not the answer we don't really want to hear, but it is the answer that God has determined for us. There's a verse in Jeremiah in chapter 29 which helps. "For I know, declares God, the plans I have for you. They are plans for good, and they are not plans for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. You will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest." We must pray to the best of our ability. We must read God's word, sometimes just one verse, to meditate a few minutes upon it, sometimes longer passages. And of course, we have a great advantage over the folk we read about in the Old Testament. We have the experience of God's Son, Jesus. We have not seen him, of course, but the Gospels bring Christ alive. In the Gospel reading, we heard of Jesus sending out 70 disciples to go ahead of him to the villages where he himself would follow. And he did not minimize the courage and faith that these men needed. "Go your way," he charged them. "Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Not exactly a very pleasant marching order. Where they responded, I don't know. I'm sure they were frightened. And how these chosen 70 must have prayed for new strength as they, in their pairs, entered village upon village to do their evangelistic work. Having been given that strength, we are told that they returned with joy, which I interpret that they had success. So, time and time again, we need to recharge our spiritual batteries. And no way better to overcome our depressions and our desolations and our fears than trusting in the Lord and renewing our strength day by day. Let me close with that verse from Jeremiah. "For I know, declares God, the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil. They are plans to give you and me, a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. You will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest."